Good evening. I'll tell you, Peggy's tough. Here you go. Tomorrow, spending 15 hours working your fingers to the bone up on the hill, and bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, she wants you down here Tuesday morning. Tuesday morning's no excuse for not being up in the hill tomorrow. Do you understand that? A few Sunday nights ago, Brother Giordano spoke on chapter 15. Last Sunday evening, our dear brother Charles spoke on chapter 14. So, it wasn't too hard for me to figure out what to speak on this evening, chapter 13. If you didn't happen to be here last Sunday evening, or you were here when Brother Giordano was here, but your memory doesn't work quite that well, it was in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 13. And let's begin reading at verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper having come, the devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then he cometh to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not, save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore, said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Chapter 13 is the beginning chapter of what we've been considering these other nights, known as the Upper Room Discourse, the Farewell Ministry of the Lord. The chapters 13 through 17 being an account of the last minute instructions that the Lord Jesus gave to his own the night he was betrayed. Chapter 13, perhaps verses 1 to 3, are an introduction. An introduction to the entire discourse. An introduction to chapter 13. And an introduction to the first section in chapter 13, which we read. John begins to give us the setting. The feast of the Passover. When Jesus knew that his hour was come, and that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. In this first verse, John brings before us three things in particular. One is the person. He's occupied in verse 1 with the Lord Jesus. He's not only occupied with the Lord Jesus, but he's occupied with the subject of love. And he's not only occupied with the Lord Jesus and the subject of love, but a particular point in time. Actually, a particular point in eternity. John mentions the love of the Lord Jesus in verse 1. Because what he's about to describe for us in the first section is an act of love. It's an example. It's an illustration. Some people to this day take his instructions, what I have done to you, you should do to one another. Very literally. They still wash one another's feet. Perhaps if we took the instruction literally, we would be better off for it. But it wasn't meant as a particular literal instruction as much as it was meant for an example. An example of service. An attitude that we should have as children of God. And love is going to have to be the motivation for service. We run into all sorts of problems when love is not the motivation for our service. We run into all sorts of problems with our fellow believers when our attitude toward them, the way we treat them, is not couched in love. And John very clearly tells us that what the Lord Jesus was about to do, he was going to do because he loved them. Not just the first section in chapter 13, but his entire preoccupation with his own throughout the last few hours of his life here on earth. Faced with Calvary, faced with everything he knew was about to take place and happen to him, he was preoccupied with his own. In this particular first section, he was preoccupied with their happiness. About to face the cross. About to face the Sanhedrin, Pilate, the trial of mockery by his own creature man. And he was preoccupied with their happiness. It's hard to fathom, isn't it? John tells us it's because he loved them. John also tells us that the focus of this of these chapters is around the end. He talks about it three times over, using different words. The Feast of Passover. His hour was come. He loved them unto the end. You see, the word end means a specific point aimed at. And what John is telling us in this first verse, in his introduction, is what was about to take place was no accident. It was no surprise. It was something that was planned in eternity past. It was a point established, and it was established in part by the Lord Jesus. It was the eternal counsels of the Godhead. And it was a point that was aimed at from an eternity past. It was a point that was aimed at by the Lord Jesus throughout the course of his life. That point had come. Passover. He was the Passover lamb. The Passover feast and all the lambs that had been slain over the past 1500 years anyway, that it had been established feast, were all an illustration, a help for us to be able to understand what was about to take place. The blood of the Passover lamb was about to be shed, so that anybody who would put their faith and trust in that blood, apply it to the doorpost and to the lintel, would be preserved when the angel of death passed through the land. I think it would be very difficult for us to even begin to comprehend Calvary if we didn't have Passover to help us. But all of those other Passovers were just leading up to the Passover. And this was the Passover. The feast of Passover had arrived. A point to be aimed at. His hour was come. What an hour it was. It was an hour that had been, again, determined in eternity past. An hour when the Son of God would become a Passover lamb. And what was about to transpire in the next remaining chapters of John's Gospel, up to the last two anyway, was an account of the events leading up to and what took place the hour that had come for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the end. It was the point that the Godhead had been aiming at for an eternity, since eternity past. There were no surprises. There were no accidents. There was nothing that was going to take the Lord Jesus that night by surprise. He knew the hour had come. But that was only part of what he knew. He also knew the heart of Judas Iscariot. What a contrast in verse 2. What an incredible contrast in verse 2. If John sets forth for us in verse 1 the heart of the Lord Jesus, he loved his own, he loved them unto the end. What a contrast with verse 2. The heart of the Lord Jesus, the heart of Judas Iscariot. Who did Judas love? He loved himself. His only concern in life was himself. But John doesn't simply mention Judas's name and the fact that he was present to develop for us a contrast between the heart of the Lord Jesus and the heart of Judas Iscariot. Although it's a tremendous point on which to ponder. He tells us this because he wants us to know Judas was there as the Lord Jesus was about to do what he did. And the Lord Jesus knew his heart. The disciples were shocked. Judas? They questioned themselves before they questioned Him. But the Lord Jesus knew. The Lord Jesus kneeled at Judas Iscariot's feet and washed them anyway. He didn't only know that his hour had come, and he didn't only know the heart of Judas Iscariot. Verse 3 tells us, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, he knew he was not being forced to do anything. The incredible picture the book of Leviticus opens up with is the sacrifice of the burnt offering. The voluntary offering of worship to God. The soul that wants to freely give a sacrifice to God, he brings a burnt offering. And the number one facet of the sacrifice at Calvary was that it was a voluntary sacrifice. Jesus knew all things were given into his hands. They might have discussed it, the Godhead, in an eternity past. Should we wait till Judas leaves to wash their feet? Should we do it when he's there? Whatever the discussion, if it even took place, was at that point, the Lord Jesus knew at this hour, he didn't have to wash Judas's feet. He didn't have to wash any of their feet. He could have gone alone up into the mountaintop, as he had done on a number of other occasions, and strengthened himself for the hour to come in prayer. He knew all things had been given into his hands. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. We read that this morning, didn't we? But he wasn't led as a lamb to the slaughter with a noose around his neck. That's the thing about lambs, you know. The difference. Other animals, they tend to sense something about the slaughterhouse. And they drag their feet a little. I suspect most of us would too. Not a lamb. A lamb goes to his death. He knew all things. He knew that the Father had given all things into his hands, but he also knew one other thing. He had come from the Father. And he would return to the Father. That must have been an incredible strength for him to draw on. He knew the end. He knew the power of God would be able to raise him from the dead. He knew if he laid down his life, he would have the power to take it up again. He knew that he was come from God and that he went to God. And knowing this, he riseth from supper. At best, it's a heartwarming story, an unusual tale. If in fact you don't know who he is, Who is he? He rises from supper. Who is he? Who was it that got up from that table and laid aside his garments and took a towel to gird himself? Who was it? Who was it that poured water into a basin and began to wash the feet of the others? Wash their feet? Well, that wasn't quite the civilized society that we are. And to wash feet in those days, that wasn't, we wouldn't do it, but back then it wasn't that big a thing. Unless you were a slave, you did not wash feet. That's why nobody had washed feet yet. There were no slaves at that table. Matter of fact, most of those around the table then were trying to figure out who was going to sit on his right hand and who was going to sit on his left. Who was it out of this group that rose up to wash the others' feet? You know my special affection for Isaiah. His gospel is perhaps in many ways far more beautiful than the other four. The relationship he must have had with God, for God to reveal the things that he revealed to him. Isaiah, he tells us that he's a servant. It's a servant's gospel, before Mark's servant's gospel was written. And yet he had some incredible revelations as far as who that he was. Isaiah tells us he that rose from supper that night is the Father of eternity. The Father of eternity. Now, after you have figured that out, please explain it to me. By simple definition, eternity has no beginning. And yet, if eternity existed before God did, then eternity would be God. He that rose up from supper that night was the Father of eternity. The Prince of Peace. Man has wanted peace so bad the last 6,000 years, he's been willing to die for it. He's been willing to kill for it. That's how bad man wants peace. There's only one that can bring peace, and that is the Prince of Peace. And the Prince of Peace was at that table that night, and the Prince of Peace rose up from supper to wash their feet. The one who took that lowly spot, Isaiah says, is the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. He created eternity so that he could inhabit it. He stooped to wash their feet. He is the one who, the Lord of hosts. Jehovah Sabaoth, called my fellow. He was the mighty God. That's who he was. And he laid aside his garments. Can you take that in? He laid aside his garments. But it wasn't the first time, was it? A rather feeble illustration of what he had done some 33 years earlier. When he left the heights of heaven. The towel he girded himself with, almost a picture of what it would be for the mighty God to clothe himself in humanity. That's who he was. And that's what he did that night. And after he laid aside, he laid aside his garments. And after he girded himself with a towel, he went from one disciple to the next, including Judas Iscariot, and he washed their feet. Not me, says Peter. Oh, Peter, there you go, off half-cocked again. Was he going off half-cocked? I don't think so. Peter had been on a mountaintop with the Lord Jesus once, a little while earlier, and he had gotten a glimpse of the glory of the Son of God. Peter knew who was in that room. Far better than you and I do. Peter was well aware of who he was sitting at dinner with. He said, Lord, you can't wash my feet. You can't stoop that low. And Peter, the Lord says, so gentle. He says, Peter, you don't understand. I'll explain it to you. But right now you have to allow me to do it. For one thing, it's an incredible illustration of the fact that we daily need to be cleansed. More than daily need to be cleansed. When we sin, we must confess our sins. Short accounts, the old preachers used to say. But it was more than that. And Peter, right now, I must do it. You'll understand better later. I don't think we'll fully understand in eternity. And so he washed Peter's feet. And he washed the other 12. When he was finished, he clothed himself again and sat back at the table. The Father of eternity, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace. He says, do you know what I did? Do you know why I did it? Well, in verse 13, he sets them straight. If because of what I just did, you began to question who I am, let me tell you, there is no case of mistaken identity. I am your Lord and Master. But if I, as your Lord and Master, have done this, then so ought ye to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example. The lessons the Lord Jesus was trying to impart to his disciples would have been much easier and could have been done simply by verbal discussion, just like he does in the other chapters. He could have told them what they needed to do. But you begin to get a sense of the importance because he gave them an example. If I did it, the mighty God, the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, if I did it, so ought ye. Because the servant's not greater than his master. For he that is sent, greater than he that sent him. You cannot ever say, I can't stoop even to wash Judas's feet. You can't say that. Because you are not greater than me. And I have done it. What's he talking about? Once we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we become a new creation. We become a new creation in Christ. And part of that new creation is we have a different nature. And that new creation has been created to serve. That new creation has been created to put all others first. Including the Judas Iscariot in life. And the Lord Jesus says to them on the night he was betrayed, in order for this new creation to be truly happy, it has to do what it was created to do. It has to be willing to bow at the feet of another. Doesn't matter who. And wash those feet. The Bible talks to us a lot about the joy of a believer. And a lot of times we get our joy and our happiness confused. Joy is something we have. Joy is something we can never lose. Joy is something that perhaps we don't take advantage of. But it's there and it's ours for all eternity. But happiness is totally different than joy. Happiness can depend on our circumstances. Joy overrules it. If we are lacking in happiness, the Lord Jesus imparts to us here the secret for happiness. Now, some of us, I am convinced, are only happy when we're miserable. I've got an awful lot of faith and trust in God, but I'm still haven't figured out how He's going to make some people happy when they get to heaven. But for the most part, most of us like to be happy. How are we to be happy in this world? In this world of sin? In this world of fellow believers who have not yet been perfected? What's the secret to happiness? It's a willingness to serve. It's a willingness to take the bottom place. It's a willingness to do the job that no one else will do. It's a willingness to serve the Master out of love for the one who did so much for us. Happy are ye if you do them. Oh, wait a minute now, you say. Martha, she did it. Martha served so much she was cumbered about much service. Is there a flaw? I don't think so. You see? While we were created to serve, and we will serve throughout eternity, and service for the Master will bring true happiness in this life, we can't spend our entire life serving. We have to spend some time at the feet of the one whose shoe latchet we are not worthy to undo. That rekindles the fire of love. That restokes the furnace of our hearts. And gives us the energy and the motivation to serve Him. And if we are willing to serve the Master, no matter what He asks, even if it means washing Judas Iscariot's feet, if we're willing to do that, the Master Himself says, the one who knows all things, He says, happy are ye if you do them. If my gratitude I'd show unto Him who loves me so, let me labor till the evening shadows fall, that some little gift of love I may bear to realms above. And not empty-handed be at the call. Well, we might truly appreciate who it was that night that took off His garments, girded Himself with a towel, and knelt at the feet of his disciples. May we truly appreciate the example he left us. And love for the one who loved us unto the end. Be willing to serve, regardless the task, for his honor and for his glory. Father, we thank thee for thy word, and we thank thee for the beautiful illustrations and pictures it gives us of thy beloved Son. Father, as we read thy word and as we come to a deeper appreciation of who he is and what he did, we can see why he was the darling of thy bosom. We readily confess, Father, that we don't know him. We don't love him. We don't appreciate him like thou dost. We pray, Father, that thy Spirit would give us a greater appreciation for him. A greater desire to follow the example he left for us. We pray, Father, that we would have a desire to serve others, to take a place that no one else is willing to take, simply because he left us an example. And may we do it for his honor and for his glory. We thank thee, Father, for who he is, for the measure in which we are able to appreciate him. We thank thee in his worthy and precious name. Amen.